Everybody good? Yeah? Why don't you take just a second? I know some of you kind of snuck in on us. By the way, the song was terrible. Why don't you take just a second? I know some of you snuck in and you missed the welcome time because you were running behind or whatever. You don't have to get up. Just look around. There's a bunch of people around you. Why don't you take a second? Say hello to them. Say hi to them. You know, do that? Can you handle that? Say hello to people. Say hi. Say hi. I'm Jimmy, and I'll take what you can give me or something. You know, just tell them. Say hi. Some of you people.
Hey, Jason.
Now here's the deal. Here's the deal. We want you to feel at home here, to the point that here's the deal. If any Sunday you are here and you don't have at least five people say hello to you and try to love on you, then you get out your phone and you take pictures of the people sitting around you, okay? And you can start today if you want to. You take pictures of the people around you and then you send them to us. And we will be sure that we punch all of them in the throat, okay? We'll do that. We'll go to their house and we'll take care of that. No. We want you to feel at home here. We're glad that you're here. Thank you for being here. I'm excited about this message this morning. This is a good message. The passage of what God is saying through it is just incredible, and it's encouraging, and it starts out kind of like a bad day. I don't know if you've had any bad days recently. I hope that if you have, that your bad day has ended better than maybe the way it started. That's a little how this passage starts out. We start out with some stuff going on that seems just really bad, but it ends up somewhere that's quite surprising. I think that goes with our lives very much so. Maybe you had a bad day or bad week or whatever, but then you look back on it and you realize that God's done something. That happened for me and my family a couple weeks ago. I know at least for me it felt like I was having a day and it was starting out kind of crazy and just going through some stuff. But, you know, throughout the day, God, I look back on that day now and I see where God was working, and He was doing things that even in the moments that I thought, you know, were just so horrific, I realize now that God was working for His glory to do things in those terrible things, and then ended up, you know, doing some things that really were a blessing to us. And so I look back on that. That's funny how we get that way, though. Like, we look at things and we, you know, we want to categorize this is good, this is bad, you know. And basically, when we're doing that, most of the time, that's just us, like, selfishly going, this is what I want, this is what I don't want, you know. And I don't think we really realize that we're doing that sometimes. But I think that we've got to pay more attention into not doing that, because there's a reason things happen. There's a plan. God has a plan. We're going to see in this passage of Scripture we're studying today that God's plan has been made complete, and just even one little thing that He promised would happen happens in this passage of Scripture. And even just in that is just awesome. It's awesome to be reminded that our God keeps His promises. The passage that we're looking at today, in fact, if you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. We'll be going to Acts chapter 8. And if you don't have a Bible, throw your hand up. And we've got ushers that will bring Bibles. Just throw your hand up there and keep it up there. I hope our ushers will bring Bibles. They'll get you one, and would love for you to have one. So just throw your hand up there, keep it up. Don't have a Bible, left it in the truck, don't own one, whatever it is. If you don't own one, we want to give you that one. So just throw your hand up, keep your hand up there, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, okay? You ever seen the leprechaun in the tree video in Mobile, Alabama? Don't be afraid, man, don't be afraid. I say that all the time, and it's straight out of that video, just to be honest with you. You should go look it up. It's awesome, yeah. It's awesome. It's a news story, even at that. Acts 8 is where we're going today, and leading up to this passage this morning, just a little bit of what we talked about last week and where we've been. We've been with a guy named Stephen, and this guy Stephen was a deacon, and then he was preaching the gospel in these places, and they basically falsely accused him, brought him up on trial, that he was, you know, blaspheming against God and all this stuff, and Of course, he's teaching Jesus, which had everybody at that point in time kind of freaked out because they weren't teaching Jesus and they didn't understand. And so they felt like, you know, all of a sudden everything that, you know, they had thought and believed and taught forever was, you know, coming into question, coming into play, because it was. The Messiah had come. Jesus had come, and he had come to save. And so, you know, of course, he was killed on the cross, rose again 3 days later, and then, you know, spent 40 days and ascended to go back to be with the Father. So Stephen is preaching about all this, and he's preaching about how, you know, you can be saved from your sin through Christ, you know, which is the, you know, the center, the climax of the gospel, if you will. And so you've got all this going on. And so Stephen, basically, he doesn't stop. Like, they bring him up on trial, and he just keeps. And when they give him opportunities to, like, you know, respond to the accusations, instead of going, well, I didn't do that, you know, but they're saying I did it or whatever, he's not doing that. He just keeps telling them about Christ. He keeps telling them the gospel and the truth of what their forefathers had done and how this all led up to Christ being crucified on the cross. It was a part of God's plan, and it was done for our sin and all this stuff. And they're just mad. I mean, they're just mad at Stephen. They're so mad that like, basically, and you'll see this if you weren't here last week, catch the podcast when it goes up. I've had a lot of people talk to me about the message this past week. But we see Stephen stoned to death, and he's killed, literally killed, by guys throwing rocks at him. And we see a guy named Saul, who later we know as Paul, and Paul writes half of the New Testament. But in this particular situation, Saul was not a believer in Christ at this moment. And Saul was a part of the stoning. He stood by, and we'll see just a little bit of that even here in this passage. And so, although Stephen was killed, his story's not completely over, because we see how God begins to use this. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a moment in life where you're just thinking, man, this is like the craziest thing that has ever happened to me. I can't begin to imagine how, you know, why this would happen to me, or how God could ever possibly use this in my life. But I'm here to tell you that he will, and he does. And we see that even in Stephen's death. And so in Stephen's death, something happens, and that's what we're studying on here in Acts chapter 8 today. And in all the things that we talked about last week, I know one of the things that kind of touched a lot of folks, just kind of, I know that meant a lot to me, meant a lot to a lot of other folks, is where we see that moment of when Stephen is in the process of being killed, or he's on trial, and he looks up, and he's about to be killed, and he looks up into heaven, and he sees Christ at the right hand of God. And we see in Scripture Christ sitting at the right hand of God, but it's always sitting. And in that moment, he sees Christ standing. And it's this incredible, incredible thing, you know, that just speaks to us. And it's almost kind of this, you know, how we might respect a soldier if he came home, and that we would honor him with standing or whatever, but that Christ was standing there for his son when he's about to take a beating and give his life for teaching the gospel. And so we're up to this point now. Stephen is dead, and things are about to break loose. Acts 8 verse 1 says this: "And Saul approved of his execution. And there rose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Now we see right here in the beginning of this verse that Saul, obviously, if there had been any doubt before, because he was just standing there watching in the situation before these verses, while they killed Stephen, if there had been any doubt, he definitely approved of his execution. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church of Jerusalem." Now, I want you to know that I really believe that the order here of how this stuff is listed, I think, is on purpose. And I think that it's very clear there. And when it says, "And there arose on that day a great persecution," it is trying, Dr. Luke is trying to purposely help us to see that what happened with the persecution of the church starting at that moment was in direct correlation because of what happened with Stephen. Like, we, you know, things were building, 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 and then boom. Stephen is killed, and persecution against the church begins. And so we have this moment in history where one guy who is preaching the gospel and being faithful to the point of being stoned to death, we have this other thing that begins to happen. Now, we may look at that thing and go, I don't know if I'd want to be known for like helping start the persecution against the church. I mean, that doesn't sound like something that like we're like, oh yeah, man, that's awesome. You know, I got to be a part of that. No, absolutely not. But you go back to an understanding that all things can be used to glorify God. And you got to remember that at the heart and soul of when you're going through a passage like this, or even when we're going through something ourselves, that we've got to remember that there is a reason for this right now. Believe that God is sovereign. Believe that He knows what's up. Believe that He has a clue, and that in all things He can be glorified. Now, we may make dumb decisions. We may put ourselves in places at times where it's our fault. Because that happened, but the truth is God allowed it to happen, and we know that. So we have to recognize that it has to be a part of a plan. As we go through this, we see this, we begin to see something happen. And it says this, it says, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles." And so the persecution begins, and what happens? I mean, they just spread. I mean, they just go. And, you know, this doesn't sound like a good thing. I don't know about you. Let me kind of give us some context here. Let me just kind of put this in real time, okay? Here's the deal. Persecution like this for us now would look like this, probably. I'm just going to throw something out there, put something together here for you. Us being afraid to meet together, not just here, but in our homes, whatever it is. In fact, probably down to the point that they would recognize us as being people that have believed and taught about Jesus and learned about Jesus and are trying to live for Him, we would be scared for our lives. And so these folks probably, you know, getting their houses burned down, losing everything that they have, leaving everything they have, even if it's not getting burnt down and taken away, and they're fleeing for their lives. Now, I don't know what that would look like for you. Like, for me, I'm like thinking like, oh, we need to run to the house and like get a couple things and then like load up the Mini and then, you know, just like roll. And I'm going to probably take the Mustang too, just for that, you know, just because, you know, and we're going to go far away. And, you just think about how that goes. And for us, I think that type of thing is so foreign to us that it's really hard for us to relate to that. We're going to talk about that just a little bit more in a few minutes. But they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And there's a reason why that rings a bell, that Judea and Samaria. We'll talk about that too. In verse 2, it says this. It says, "Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him." And again, this seems like this verse should go right after him being killed. I don't know about you, but like, I mean, it seems like it's a little out of order. I don't think that it's out of order. I think that it was meant to be in this order because Luke's making a big deal out of this. One thing for sure that we know is that by law, if Stephen had actually been sentenced to death, for them to have gone and taken his body and given him a proper burial would have been illegal. Would have been something that they themselves could have been killed for, brought up on trial for, charged for. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. In other words, they were crying and weeping over what had happened here to him. They were suffering for the death of this person who was teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. And it says this in verse 3, "But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Saul begins to destroy the church. That's what that means. Saul was destroying the church. Now, I want you know, if we're not careful, we read something like that, we're so Americanized in our thought of even what church is, like we immediately just go, oh, he's got some bulldozers, he's tearing down the building. You know, he's knocking over the columns, you know, or some craziness like that. You know, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about him destroying the body of believers, okay? The church is not a building. I hope you understand that. We got us a warehouse here, right? This is, you know, you call it the church, whatever. I call it the church sometimes. But at the end of the day, this is a building, and we, the people, are the church, okay? We are the church. And so for us to recognize this biblically, and it shows, and I love this, and I love how clear it is about this, because and this will probably challenge some of us here today. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. It doesn't say he enters into temple after temple or church building after church building. It says house after house, because guess what? They were being the church in their homes, meeting together, living out what we see in Acts 2, where they're breaking bread together and they're pushing each other toward Jesus and they're challenging each other with Scripture and they're being there in community with one another. House after house. They're going, just like tonight at my house, we're gonna have our little house church missional community deal. Call it house church just to try to help, like, create the understanding that it's no different than what we do on Sunday morning. Same thing as missional community. Our missional community will meet tonight. It'd be the same thing as if they showed up at our house tonight and just come breaking in the door and started dragging us out and taking us to prison. This is the persecution of the early church brought about by a guy who just was preaching the gospel. Just doing what he was called to do. You ever do something that you feel like, you know, I was led to do that, and then it ends, and like when it gets to the ending, it's like, man, this is really a buzzkill right now. This is really a letdown in this moment. Like, I really thought there was going to be more to this. Well, there is. There is. And there's more in this situation too. And it goes on after we read about Saul ravaging the church. In verse 4 it says, "Now those who had scattered went about preaching the word." You read that? They scattered. We know they went into Judea and Samaria. And they, what do they do? They go into hiding? They go to TSC and buy all the stuff they could off the shelves? No. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. In another translation, it says, wherever they went, they preached the word. They scattered. They scattered, and they didn't give up the truth. They scattered and didn't give up the gospel. And it says in verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. I love how it puts that. It's like, went down and he proclaimed to them the Christ. And here's what's awesome. Read how in verse 6, read how they're listening and they're with him in this. In verse 6 it says this, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. With one accord they paid attention. In other words, like they were glued. Like they were listening to what he was saying. And you gotta think about, like, here's a guy named Philip, you know, he's preaching Jesus to these people. He's telling them, like, firsthand knowledge of what he has seen God do. They're listening and they're soaking up every word. And it says in verse 7, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. In other words, you know, basically like demons are being cast out. And then going on, it says, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so, I mean, just like in teaching Christ, people are being healed. I mean, God's doing amazing things in the middle of all this. And then in verse 8 it says, so there was much joy in that city. I'm going to talk about that. One of the things that I think is important for us to recognize here, I think if you look at the early church and you look at the persecution that they went under, And then you begin to study like what became the underground church at that moment in time. And then you look today. I don't know if this is probably not even on your radar, maybe. Maybe you've never really thought much about this. But like today, you just drove to church and came in. Like the biggest sacrifice you had today was your time and gas, which, let's all face it, gas is a sacrifice, okay? But that was our sacrifice to being able to get here today for all of us, right? Well, through thinking about that, that's really easy for us. Like, it was easy for us to come to church today. Versus there are people right now in this world that have to secretly hide to meet together with other believers to be the church. North Korea, China, underground churches, secret churches. David Platt talks about it. I think for us to just recognize that's really happening right now today. Like what they begin to endure and do in this moment in Scripture is happening right now elsewhere in the world is a big deal. Alan Hirsch is a missiologist who's he's an awesome dude. And he has a lot of things to say about this stuff, but I wanted to just share just a couple things that he shares about this. And one of the things that he does is he has a list of three things that he says are similar between the early church when it's being persecuted and is underground and the underground church that we see today in places like China and Korea. Number one, one of the things that we see in those things, and this is not one of the things on the list, but one of the things that we see on those things in both and is that these churches are exploding, okay? Exploding, all right? And so then you go, and here are the actual things that he has on his list. Number one, there is a lack of Bibles. Let me think about that for just a second. You think about, like, you're getting together, you know, with your house church, your missional community, whatever it is, and you're meeting together, and you come to a moment where in the evening or day or whatever that you just want to share some scripture together and encourage one another with that, and then you go to do that and you don't even have a Bible. So what happens? Like if nobody's got it because they all got taken away and burned, or you know they just don't exist, or whatever it is in a place like China, you know, where are you going to go get that? You're not there's no Lifeway, Walmart doesn't carry it. Okay, it's illegal. You get it? Like, it's illegal. And so, you know, for them to do things, what are they doing? They're, from memory, they're sitting around and going, hey, be encouraged. I remember being told this verse one time, and I did my best to memorize it. Here's this verse. This means a lot to me. And they're sharing from memory. They're sharing from experiences of people teaching them the Word of God, trying to do their best to reaccount what God has said in His Word to one another. We have no, like, that's not even on our radar. We're so, like, we've got, like, 10 Bibles under our bed or something at our house, you know? And, like, we're just, I mean, it's, like, so not where we are. One of the other things that he says is a similarity between the two is that they were and they are dependent upon one another, being outcasts of society due to worshiping in an illegal religion. Dependent upon one another. Let me ask you a question. Who are you dependent upon? Do you have believers in the church that you are dependent upon? Like something goes down, like they're a phone call away. They're at your house that day, that night. Like something's happening major, like you need people there with you, they're there. Here's the biggest mistake that America has made. We have made churches these come and see things where people can come and sit on a Sunday morning and they can get their fill for the day, the week, the whatever it is, and even enjoy to a point having their toes stepped on and going away and feeling like, well, that was good for me, and it was good for you, and it was good for me. But what has happened in that is we've become consumers, and I just want to get my little bit for the week, and we are not existing as the church during the week. Now, we may have you know, simple conversation every once in a while with somebody. We run into somebody at the store, we go to church. Oh, yeah, you doing? But here's the deal. There's no community in that. There's no relying on each other in that. You know what I'm saying? Like just showing up on Sunday morning, then leaving, get back in the car and going away. Like there's no relying on it. We go, well, you know I can always rely on you know, the staff or you know the deacons. Yeah, you can do that. But at the end of the day, the staff and the deacons can't possibly keep up with every single person that comes to church and push them to Jesus when there is a sin issue in your life. You know, I have sin issues in my life. I need people to push me to Jesus during those moments. I need people to look at me and go, dude, I'm worried about you right now. We need community with one another. And we can make all the excuses in the world we want for it, but at the end of the day, when something really goes down, what's going to happen? You know, if you quit coming to church the next month, anybody going to notice? I'd have a couple people notice, but like, you know what? It's not about, is there somebody that's going to notice? It's about, am I plugged into anybody else's life in such a way that if they quit coming to church, that I would notice for their sake? Because see, what we've done is we've made it all about us. I mean, even the decision of us being in community and really investing ourselves in the lives of others, we have taken that away from Scripture and the gospel, and we've made it about, I'm doing okay by myself. Or I'm doing okay with a couple of friends I got. You know, I'm good. I'm good with that. But we know that that's not true. And not only is that not true, it's a selfish thought that we're only not being a part of that for our sake and not even seeing how God has called us to be a part of that for other people's sakes. You not in community is you robbing other people of you getting to speak Jesus into their lives. You not in community, of course, is robbing yourself of other people not getting to do that for you. You think you're Superman? You're not. You're a sinner. And you're going to fall flat on your face. I know because I'm the best one in the room, okay? I need this. We need this. It's as plain and simple as it could possibly be through books like Acts. God wants us to depend upon one another to push each other, that we would be in community, gospel community, that we would push one another toward Him. It's so important. The third thing that Hirsch brings up as being important is that to be a member of that church, I mean, you think about, like, we have a little membership process here. We think it's kind of like a little process or whatever, but like to be a member in that situation meant persecution, possibly suffering, martyrdom, being killed, because you believe in Jesus, because you're in association with it by itself. Again, that's so not where we live today, isn't it? And it's so hard for us to fathom. But here's what we take from that. Here's what we take from that, folks. We can look at that and go, that's not us. I don't need to worry about that. No, I think we look at that and we go, okay, then what in the heck are we supposed to be doing as the church when it comes to us living missional for one another? And it looks like this. Persecution draws God's people to Himself. You strip away. You remember going back to that illustration? You strip away. Like today, just imagine like your home's not there when you leave here. Like somebody went and burned it down. And not like they burned it down and you're going to get an insurance claim and you're going to rebuild the house. I'm talking about they burn it down and if you show back up, they're probably going to shoot and kill you. You take everything you own away. Take people away. Take family away. What's left? What are you going to rely on? What are you going to find any hope in? Are you going to be at a point where, I mean, let's face it, we all get at points all the time where we're just like, I just can't do it anymore. I just can't stand it anymore. My situation stinks and I can't take it. That is our sinner selves relying on us to try to make and find joy and peace in the things of this world, and you and I both know that that will never work. It is only in Christ that we will find the peace and love that comes that is everlasting. Those moments strip away, when we've been stripped away of all those things, all we've got left is Him. And the truth is that's where we should have been putting our hope and our peace and all of our chips in to begin with. You see, these folks being persecuted for under this type of stuff right here, they're finding their identity in who God is and not in anything else. And in doing so, they're walking through real suffering and finding joy and peace in Christ. Let me ask you a question. Can you find joy and peace in the midst of suffering? Can you? Because you look back. Look back at verse 8. Verse 8, I mean, just remember where we've been here. We watched the guy get killed, and then the persecution of the church starts, and then everybody, you know, almost everybody, like, has to leave town. They flee for their lives. And in doing so, they continue to share the gospel. And in verse 8, it says this. So we've gone from all of that crazy to these guys being scattered down into other cities. And it says in verse 8, so there was much joy in that city. Much joy in that city. Which proves to me that their joy wasn't based on any belongings, on hometown, like everybody knows your name. It was on their identity and who Jesus is and what He had done for them. That they recognized that God sent His Son to be the sacrifice, to take the death that you and I deserve for our sin. They found peace and joy in that, and knowing that this isn't it. Hear that? This isn't it. For those that know Jesus, there is life beyond this. All the pain and all the suffering and all that stuff will go away. Now, there's something else that I love about this passage. And it is a fulfillment of something we see God say He's going to do. In fact, we see Jesus say He's going to do. I want to look at Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. Just one, this one verse. You look at it on the screen or, you know, whatever. I don't care. But Acts 1:8 says this. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is where they had been, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You know where this is coming from? These are the very last recorded words of our Savior after He's risen again. Before, I mean, like, this is as He is about to ascend to be with the Father. These are His last words. You will receive my power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Wait just a second. When Stephen got killed and the persecution started, what's it say in verse 1? And they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Jesus knew. You know, one of the most comforting things that we can look at in that? He sees the whole puzzle. I don't know when the last time was you worked a puzzle. But He sees the whole thing. And you and I, we're down here working on this one little section. and we think in the moment that our little section is the whole thing. And you and I both know from experience at this point in time that it's not. God has a plan, and He keeps His promises. He knew, Jesus knew, that they would be scattered. He knew that Stephen would be killed. He knew that from the death of a man, that they would be sent to all of these places. Some of them places like Samaria. Samaria, nobody wanted to go to Samaria. They were racist. I'm talking about Samaria, not talking about the Samaritans. I'm talking about everybody else against them. They were a mixed breed. Nobody wants to deal with Samaritans. Like, you don't want to go there. But Jesus was going to send them there, and He told them so. And they probably had no idea what was coming. But I'm sure that at some point they looked back and they realized, wow, look at what's happened. God has scattered the gospel. His will that His truth would go out, that His plan, that the gospel would be heard by these people, has been put into place by the death of one man. Here's a question. What is your Judea or Samaria? Where's God put you? Why has He put you there? Some of us, we get in those positions and we're so, like, we're dying to get out of it. You know what I'm saying? Like, we're just dying to get out of that situation that we miss that God wants to use us right there. You know what I'm saying? God's put you there for a reason. God's put you in the job for a reason that you've got. He's put you in the house for a reason that you've got. He's given you, get ready for this, the family that you have for a reason, okay? Friends, whole thing. God wants us to fulfill this same mission that we might take the gospel, the truth, the good news of what He has done to everywhere that He might send us. If we're not careful, we'll miss that. If we're not careful, we'll end up like Saul, standing, watching. You know, and none of us would say we'd ever want to be Saul, you know, not in that particular scenario where he's allowing people to kill this guy in front of him and he's just letting them throw their clothes at his feet while he stands by and watches this guy get stoned to death. We all go, oh no, I'd never let that happen. But the truth is, I mean, what if real persecution really happened? Like, what would we do? What would that look like? I can't even answer that question. The other part of the truth is that some of us are standing by and watching anyway. We're just watching. We're not engaged. We're not growing. We're not serving. We're just watching. What life is that? What life is that for us? We're all guilty of it at times. But I mean, what life is that for us? Are we already dead? That we wouldn't be an active part of the body? That God wouldn't use our lives for His glory? That our conversations wouldn't be riddled with what Christ has done for us with everyone we get a chance to talk to? I know that's hard for us to imagine. It's hard for us to imagine because we've been so Americanized. And it's just, it's easy. We just go to church. We leave. We don't think anything about it. Everybody already knows. That's a bunch of junk, and you and I both know it. We've had people come here that have lived in this county all of their lives. And when they come to know Christ as their Savior, look at us and say, I have never heard about Jesus before. This is our mission field. This is where God has called us to be. Are we going to be faithful with it? Are we going to be faithful with being builders of the bride? Are we going to be like Saul, destroying the church? You go, well, I never destroy the church, Chris. I don't want to be a part of that. Yeah? Okay. We've all been guilty of that at times. Gossip, whatever it is, how we fall into sin. God wants to use us for His glory. And here's the truth. In the gospel, there are no half-breeds. And in the gospel, there is no sick or lame. In the gospel, there are no places for prejudices. And in the gospel, no sin goes unforgiven. So wherever you are today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I just want you to know something. Jesus died for you just like He died for the rest of us. And all you have to do is believe in Him and receive Him as your Savior today. God wants to do a work in your life. He wants your life to glorify Him, to make Him known, that others would know Him because you lived. That is the purpose of our lives. That's it. And we can have fun and enjoy all these things while we're here along the way, but we can't let those things get us so caught up that we miss the most important thing to begin with. If you're here this morning and you want to know Christ as your Savior, I just want you to know that we'll give you a couple opportunities today to come to know Him. We'd love for you to come talk to us. We'd love to just pray with you. No guilt, no pressure, none of that. We just want to be open and try to help lead people to Jesus. If God's speaking in your heart, listen. If you already know Him today, be challenged with where your Samaria is. Be challenged with where your Judea is. What is it? What's it for? And how are you living for God's glory in it? Let's pray.